Thank four brothers for leading us today. William, hope you're okay. Thanks for giving your absolute best. You gave all you could give today, and that's all God expects from any of us. We're all saved by His grace. Thank you so much for being here. We have such a good crowd. We have our campers back. Yay! We missed you. There were large voids. There still is a real big one here. You know, I do use deodorant. Just kind of wondering about that. Anyway, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 18, and while you're turning there, let me once again just say welcome to those watching online. We're always glad to have you taking part in what we're doing here today. Our aim is solely to give God glory in all that we do. I know that sounds cookie cutter, but listen, none of us are deserving of glory. Only God is deserving of glory, and how privileged we are that we get to come here and worship Him and offer up our meager attempts such as they are. I want to ask you before we get into our text to be carving out some things on your calendar. I know coming up this Saturday may not hit some of you quite right. You have other things going on. But as you heard from the shepherds recently, we have some workshops coming up. And we hope to make this just part of our ongoing effort to equip all of us for service and just to encourage us along the way as we're growing together and trying to serve our God and trying to win people for Christ and bring them into fellowship with God. So this Saturday and also September 10th, we're going to be talking about our mission. We're always talking about our mission, but just, how can we do a better job of understanding where people are at and connecting with them and ultimately planting seeds of the gospel. We're going to talk, we have a quite a roster of things to cover during those two sessions. Hope you can make at least one of them. Love it if you could make both of them. And then 2 weeks from today, oh, I'm sorry, 9 a.m. for engaging in the mission. Thank you, I missed that important detail. Sunday, August 14th, that'll be an afternoon. We'll set that at about 2 o'clock. And that is, for members, the times are in the bulletin. So I'm glad to know I didn't miss that. So set some of those things aside. If you can make it, we're going to be here in the National Auditorium for all of these, just because of the, it just accommodates our things. Let me ask you some questions for which I already know the answers. Do you ever have days where you're just tired of trying to do what's right? Do you ever have days where you're just spent? Yeah, you have days you're trying to, Bible language expresses it this way, fighting the good fight of faith. You have days where you're just tired of fighting. Of course, there's a contextual meaning to that. We don't war as the world does. You just ever have days where you're just worn out battling sin? I love songs that express the hallelujahs that we will shout, that we will pour out when we no longer have to battle against sin. And strive for the purity that is only found through God's grace. How many of us, no show of hands required, or just get burdened down with enduring various heartaches? I'm not saying all of that to have us wallow in that. We're all there. All of us have a story. But Psalm 18 is just one of many psalms written by someone who had his share of those burdens, of those heartaches, of various kinds of fatigue. This psalm was likely written during the later years of David's life. Of course, we're reading about the life of David this quarter. If you don't have a copy of that Bible reading, there's some more out here on the round table as you leave. David here had retired from the theater of war. He and the nation of Israel enjoyed the calm of rest and peace. As you see in the inscription or whatever here at the opening of the psalm, God had delivered David from all his enemies. So he's looking back. with a heart of gratitude. Of course, foremost among those enemies had been who? His predecessor, King Saul. And David's now looking back. And I think this psalm contains some of the most beautiful poetic expressions of thanksgiving and praise of all of David's writings, here directed, of course, toward the God that he so loved and served. Maybe your Bible includes this language for the choir director. That's kind of interesting, but if you think about it, it's not that hard to understand why. Here we have David's private expressions of praise eventually being set to music and included in worship. And so this psalm is also included in 2 Samuel 22. You may or may not have been aware of that as part of the history narrative of David's life. Some have suggested that the reason why there are, in fact, minor variations between 2 Samuel 22 and here Psalm 18 is for the very reason that the historical account underwent some slight modification in order to set it to music. We do that with lyrical paraphrases when songs are written today. In any case, I don't want us to get lost in the weeds of the details about that. I think this, like all of the Psalms, holds great value for us to think about and to meditate upon. In fact, very simply today, I just want to share with you some truths from this psalm. They are timeless in their quality, in that they indeed are relevant to God's people of every generation. And so even here in 2022, with what we might think are unique challenges that we face in society and in our own lives, trying to become more like Jesus Christ and trying to help others beset by sin, to help families. You know, sometimes we may think, okay, our situations are special. Well, when you think about it, ultimately they're really not. And there are some truths that are timeless that indeed can help us. And so very simply today, simple study, I just want to share some of these with you in the hope that maybe this is a psalm that you renew your familiarity with. Some of you may know this song very well. In any event, I hope that you can take this psalm this week and maybe include it in some of your devotion time. Meditate on this, pray this psalm, sing this psalm in your own private worship. Let's look at some truths that I believe this psalm offers to us. The first one is not a very exciting one for us to think about, but we could hardly talk Psalm 18 without acknowledging the fact that God's people have enemies. Not the first point you wanted to see, right? I know. That's not exactly a revelation, is it? I mean, at least in the sense of being new knowledge to us. David had all kinds of enemies, some from within his own household. He had enemies who coveted what he had, even within his own family, like Absalom. There were neighboring nations who resented the very presence of Israel in the land. Now, I say that. Is it not the case today that there are people who resent the very presence of Christians on the earth? Part of our response to that is just understanding that has always been the case. And there's a lot to be said about the God-glorifying response to that. But we're just acknowledging the reality. David had enemies who opposed him because of who he was and what he represented. He did not seek out conflict with King Saul, and yet conflict found him. Psalm 18, verse 4, the cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction, notice the verbs, assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. All of that brought David great distress. And in his distress, verse 6, in my distress, what was his response? I called upon the Lord, to my God, I cried for help from his temple. He heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. I say to us that what has been true, what was true in David's time, has been true nearly as long as the world has existed. From the very time evil and sin entered into this world, there has been, of course, of necessity, discord. Not trying to sanitize it with some fancy word, hostility, enmity between the forces of good and the forces of evil. Your mind may have gone to Genesis 3, verse 15. I mean, that when I say nearly as long as the earth, that I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and his seed. And then all the way that centuries later in the Apostle Paul's time, he spoke in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 at the end of that chapter of light and darkness. The two cannot exist together. You know me as someone that tries to be diplomatic in his speaking wherever possible. But we understand that even as it pertains to gospel preaching, there are times when confrontational language is unavoidable because of this relationship between light and darkness. Of course, chief among our enemies is the one who's behind it all, and that is Satan himself, whom Peter describes as that roaring lion. Revelation 12, that dragon of old, that serpent. And again, we shouldn't be surprised. And there are other entities that work Satan's will that are also enemies of God's people. Of course, death is that great enemy of God's people, discussed in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The world is an enemy of God's people. And there were times when that sort of conflict was unavoidable. Acts chapter 13, verse 10, we find Paul having to say this to someone, "You son of the devil." I mean, where are you going to go for your second point? There are just some people that are enemies of unrighteousness, or enemies of righteousness. He says, full of all deceit and villainy. In James 4, he said to Christians, "You adulterers and adulteresses." No doubt he said that in love. Or Galatians 4 and verse 16, I believe it is. "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" I'm just saying we need to expect that if we're going to be servants of God, we're going to experience this reality. We're going to have enemies. Some of them may be enemies we did not expect. And that will add to the difficulty, certainly. But we'll experience opposition. Paul said it was so to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. Peter wrote about it extensively in his first epistle. John likewise in 1 John. Let's give that a little bit more definition. For instance, when we go out and we come and we talk shop and we talk about engaging the lost and trying to connect with where they're at and understand the struggles, the real struggles that they're having, we're trying to ultimately administer the grace of God to them. Do you think Satan's going to sit aside and just let that go unopposed? No, as we try to win souls, he will not sit idly by and just allow us to encroach on his territory. I wonder if sometimes we're playing checkers too much. The devil's playing chess. We try to improve our homes. Satan's not going to sit idly by. We're going to face some challenges. Ungodly attitudes that need to be rooted out. Hey, kids, as you come home from camp, was camp great? I don't even have to ask that. I shouldn't just say the kids, the staffers too. There was something like 25 of us that were just at that one camp, and we had others here that were at other camps. Camp week is great, and then you have to come home, right?
What now? I don't have to tell you. As you come home from camp and try to maintain, hey, the spiritual momentum that was generated last week, Satan's got his eye on you too. He will not sit idly by. He will try to discourage you. Not so much. I don't want to go down a rabbit trail there. We try to be a godly example at school or at work. Some people are going to see us as being out of step. We stand up for what the Bible teaches about any number of things. We're just not going to have unity with a number of people, friends, neighbors, family. God's people have enemies. Enough said? We get that. Here's why we need to embrace that with confidence. That's probably the, on the discouragement scale, that's probably the most discouraging point. It just gets better from here. Here's the next thing this psalm brings out. God ultimately delivers his people from their enemies. Remember this on Tuesday when you're wondering, when will it end? This is the one we struggle with keeping in our minds. This is the one where we struggle to let God have control. This is the one where we struggle with full surrender. David spends the majority of Psalm 18 telling about how God went about delivering him. And on the surface, boy, four-point sermon, Wilson, you could preach it much better than me. For instance, number one, his deliverance was powerful. I'll give you the four-point sermon right now. Not going to spend long on it. Verses 7 through 19. When God acted, enemies were powerless. And there's a lot of that language in Scripture, isn't there? Anyone ever get tempted to think, when am I going to see some of that? There's a reason why we need to rehearse these. It was powerful, number one. I said I wouldn't spend long on it. Number two, he further says his deliverance was justified. This one can be a little bit of a struggle, but you look through verses 20 through 29 and we find God didn't deliver David because he was sinless, but because his heart was right and because he kept God's ways in general. God took notice of David because David took notice of God. Verse 25. And I'm not in Psalm 18. Now I am. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem tortuous. For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. Third, David noted that God gave him strength and protection along the way. His deliverance was strengthening. Verse 30, pick up there. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He's a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength, made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You've given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand supported me. Your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. And then finally, David tells us that God's deliverance was complete, as verses 37 through 45 indicate. God's deliverance was powerful, justified, strengthening, complete. There you go. There's a four-point lesson you can take and study yourself. Now, here's what I want to point out about that. This psalm reflects David's inspired understanding after the fact. Right? Toward the end of his life. Don't you think there were times along the way when, in the middle of severe trials, David didn't quite think this way? Times when he wondered When was God going to get around to delivering him? When's that going to happen? We don't have to guess about that. I'll just give you one example that makes the point well enough. Psalm 13, you don't have to turn very far in your Bible. Verse 1, how long, O Lord? By the way, how would you sing this psalm? There's a good brother that has posed that question. I haven't been able to stop thinking about that. He's actually produced a psalter. Anyway, we'll talk about that more in class. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Sorry. How many of you, no show of hands, have you felt this way recently? Are you feeling that way this morning? Such is our walk, our journey. I know that's easy to get up here and talk about. How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? David affirms in this psalm a very important truth. Ultimately, God delivers his people. There's a statement in 2 Peter 2 that if you haven't underlined in your Bible, I would suggest you think about doing so and make it part of some rotation of meditation in your meditations, where it says the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. One of the things I think the devil excels at is getting us to doubt God's credentials. Getting us to start to believe, just a hint of thought, maybe God doesn't really have full control over this, because there's so much going on down here. Holy Spirit is telling you to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous from punishment. Day of judgment. I cannot quite summarize that, but 2 Peter 2 and verse 9. Commit that one, write that one on your heart. We need verses like that. We need a Philippians 1 and verse 6. I need it at least every other day. That he who began a good work in you will till the day of Christ Jesus. God knows how to do this. We need to be deliberate, intentional about reminding ourselves of that. In the midst of the pain and the struggles and the heartache, we need that. The devil's certainly not going to make it encourage us to remember it. We're not going to see that point reinforced in media or in nearly anything on your screen. The New Testament is filled with that. There's a reason for that. I've got a whole bunch of them here. You probably don't want me to read them all, but I'll mention some of them. John 16, verse 33, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. The end of 1 Corinthians 15, all of Romans 8, Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, James 4 and verse 7, 1 John 5 and verse 4, Revelation 12, verse 11. If we are in Jesus living life God's way, we can be sure that our troubles today will not last. Again, Peter to suffering Christians says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. And God be praised. That's not me saying just rub some dirt on it, it'll be okay. That's the Holy Spirit saying, I know. I'm near. I'll get you there. Trust me. Call out to me. Rely on me. There's not a single step. We don't need that. Well, that brings us then to a final observation. Given the many assurances and promises of God ultimately delivering his people, there's this point from Psalm 18 that we certainly need to see. We've kind of made this point a lot, haven't we, John? It's this one. God is worthy. God is worthy. God is worthy of our worship. Do you notice in Psalm 18, I wish we perhaps could have taken time to just read the whole thing. Casey, thanks for reading those five verses. When you read through this psalm, you notice how words of praise and thanksgiving just gush out of David. And it wasn't just at the end of his life, by the way, where that... Such was David's heart. He almost sounds like a little boy bragging about his dad. Doesn't he? Verse 1, he begins by saying to God, I love you. That's what he says. I love you, O Lord, my strength. I have to ask myself, do I pray that way? Maybe that's part of my struggle. God doesn't need to hear that nearly as much as we need to hear that. I love you. That's not a bad way to begin any prayer. Take this and make it your prayer. I love you. Oh God, my strength. That's very intimate, as if David's just throwing his arms around God's neck in gratitude and with overwhelming adoration. And then you look at all the things he calls God in verses 1 and 2. And while you're at it, count all of the times he uses the pronoun my. It's as if he runs out of words. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Boy, that sermon has several points in it. It's as if he runs out of words. God is his God. He loves him. Verses 30 through 32, this God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? Who is a rock except our God, the God who equipped me with strength. Again, he's seeing this after the fact, and made my way blameless. He has come to learn that God is the only one ultimately upon whom he can trust. I think all of us have a little Solomon in us. Where we read it, we know what we want to believe about that, but then we have to... It's as if, okay, I need to prove that to myself. Let me save you. You're going to find the same thing David did. And so when you get to the end of the psalm, David can't keep quiet. Verses 46 through 49. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock. Exalted be the God of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me. David couldn't keep quiet. He couldn't bottle up what was in his heart. And perhaps David's thoughts are best summed up by verse 3, where he says, I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. Why are you here today? That's not a challenge. I'm asking a question. Why are you here? Understand. If you think you run out of every reason possible to be here, there's still one reason for worship, public or private, and that's God himself. He alone is enough reason to worship. He alone is worthy of your being here. So now let me ask us another question. So how have we worshiped? We're talking about that a lot in our class. Give that some thought. When we talk about David, we're talking about a man who gave his very best to God. The book of 2 Samuel says he danced before the Lord. Don't get so hung up on that expression that you miss the next one. With all his might. Whatever he did for the Lord, he did with all his might. Psalm 111, verse 1, praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. Understand, David experienced many of the same things that we do. But his heart was full. His heart was a spring that flowed forth. It poured forth. He couldn't keep quiet. Why did he do that? Because God is worthy to be praised and thanked, and we're to be no different. Why do we worship God through Christ? For the same reason David worshipped as God instructed then, because he is worthy. The only reason I need to come to worship anytime the saints are gathered together is that God is worthy. The only reason I need to give my best is that God is worthy. The only reason I need to honor his word is that he is worthy. The only reason I need to make private worship an important part of my life is he is worthy. The only reason I need to treat others through his eyes is that he is worthy. Is that how we're living? This week I want to challenge us as we continue to try to live a life of praise, to live as if he is worthy. To worship as if he is worthy. In fact, Kenny, I want you to do us all a favor right now and cut my mic. We don't need any slides. We're going to sing this. If we can help you get right with God today, it is ever our desire to join with God's heart in offering heaven's invitation, which is never closed until he returns. If you do not have the kind of intimate relationship with God that we've just sung about, you can have that. You can have that before you leave here today. Take advantage of the best time that you have, the best opportunity right now to enter into union with God through Jesus Christ by faith. That means repenting of your sins and confessing your faith, being joined with him through baptism. Be raised to new life and to a new identity, to a new confidence that says, I will never be enough, but he always will be. May God help us this week to live for him, to live as if he is worthy, because he is. And all that we do now, as Paul reminded us, is never in vain in the Lord. If we can help you this morning, we invite you to come as we stand as Danny leads us.